number 6. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, was for sinners. Jesus died. Number 6. Some brother would start it for us, please. To the first book of Peter and the second chapter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then the third chapter and the 18th verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, dear friends, what I have before me to speak of tonight is what we have contained in this little clause, the just for the unjust. You notice in the third chapter and the 18th verse, the first part of the verse says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And yet when we go back to the second chapter, we read there concerning him who did no sin. You know, dear friends, you can begin at the book of Genesis, and you can read right through to the book of Revelation, and you will find it recorded of only one person, those words, who did no sin. Think of it. A book that covers 6,000 years of man's history, that describes things right up to the present day. And in all the world's history, and all the people that have been in this world since Adam, God found one of whom it could be written who did no sin. And that person has been identified for us tonight. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we pick up this book and read, he did no sin, it would seem at first glance a contradiction to then read that he once suffered for sin. The one who did no sin is the one who is recorded as suffering for sin. How could this be? How could it be that in a book that can only bring the truth before us from the heart of God, could it be recorded that he did no sin, and yet he suffered for sin? Well, then the Spirit of God in this precious book goes on to say, the just for the unjust. You know, we could turn to at least three passages that come to mind in this precious book. There may well be more that describe the Lord Jesus Christ as the just one. The just one. He was the one who met every criteria that God had for determining justness. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter, by the Spirit of God in writing here, describes him as the just. Now I trust, my friends, that there's no one here in this company tonight that would call in question the right of the Lord Jesus Christ to be known as the just one. I trust that there's no one here that would dare to contradict the Word of God when it says of him, he did no sin, he knew no sin, in him was no sin. So when we look for the just one, we look for the one who meets the requirements, the just, it is without any difficulty at all that we come to the only person who meets that requirement, God's well-beloved Son. When we find him born into this world, when we find him here as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, when we find him born on the hills of Judea, when we find him at his baptism in the third chapter of Matthew, when we look at him on the Mount of Transfiguration, over and over again in the Word of God, we're given to see the delight of heaven in this glorious person. And the Apostle Peter, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, describes the Lord Jesus as the Son of the Living God. And now he comes to this verse, and he describes him as the just. But then we go on in the verse, and we find it says the just for the unjust. And isn't it strange, dear friends, that that is very often where the argument begins? Who is there that is prepared to acknowledge that they are one of the unjust? Well, my friends, let me tell you that there is no salvation for your soul until you acknowledge in the presence of God that you're one of the unjust. If we turned over to the third chapter of Romans, we would read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were to turn to many, many places in this precious book, we would find over and over again God's reminder that we have departed from God, beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That every step that man has taken left to himself has been away from God. And my friends, every step that man still takes left to himself is away from God. As we find in this verse, the only way that man comes to God is to be brought. To be brought. Oh, there are many of us in this room tonight that rejoice to know that we have been brought to God. We didn't come ourselves. It isn't a matter of anything that we have done, but accepting what has been done for us. For it tells us here, he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Dear friends, are you ready tonight? Dear young people, are you ready tonight to acknowledge, to confess, not just with your lips, but from your heart, that you're one of the unjust? One of those whom, if God gave you, gave me what we deserved, he would send us to hell forever. dear friends, the unjust is the class of people for whom the just one suffers. Isn't it a marvelous thing tonight that this verse goes on to say that the result of Christ suffering for sins, the just for the unjust, is that he might bring us to God. Now, toward the end of this meeting, if the Lord gives us time, I want to come back to that little word, us. But I would like to just draw your attention, before we turn to the other passages that I have before me, the simple statement that's given us here. And that is that the one who did no sin suffered for sin. That the one who did the suffering was the just one, and those for whom he suffered were the unjust. And that the result for those who accepted, who come into the company of the us, is that they are brought to God. Brought to God. Dear friends, have you been brought to God? Oh, perhaps you say, I didn't know I was away. Well, you are. The Word of God talks about those who are far off. And you need to be brought to God. Now, I would like to turn to two very well-known and very precious accounts given to us in the Old Testament that bring before us this wonderful story of the substitution that God made at Calvary when he provided his Son to suffer and to die in my place. You know, the Word of God tells us the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Brother said to me just a week or so ago when we were talking about something similar to what we have before us tonight, and he said, isn't it marvelous that God loves us so much that he not only tells us what he wants us to know, but he draws a picture for us to make it easy to understand. What was written aforetime was written for our learning. Will you turn with me now, please, to the 22nd chapter of Genesis? Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. And he said, that is, God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. The 9th verse. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now we find here that there was a man called Isaac who was under the sentence of death. You know, this chapter contains so many types and pictures for us that we can just rejoice so much in the various things that God brings before us. But there is one view, as we have it presented to us here, that is so very sweet in connection with the gospel as we have it before us tonight. And that is, there is a man under the sentence of death. Isaac has been decreed as the man to die. Abraham has been given his instructions. He's to take Isaac to one of the mountains that God had told him of, and there Isaac was to die. And my friends, I want to tell you tonight that if you're not saved, you too are under the sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. And God not only speaks of death of the body, but he also speaks of a second death. And that second death, my friends, is that which brings eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. God speaks of that as the second death. Well, we find here there was a man, Isaac, who was under the sentence of death. God had said Isaac was to die. And when they came to the mountain that God had told him of, Abraham proceeded to build the altar, to lay the wood in order, to bind Isaac his son, and to lay him on the altar on the wood. Isaac was to die. But when you read the story, oh my friends, when you read the story, Isaac does not die. We find that the voice comes from heaven and tells Abraham not to proceed. And Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Oh, my beloved friends, tonight, what happened on that mountain in Moriah? A substitute was provided to take Isaac's place. You notice God had said Isaac was to die, but the ram died in Isaac's place. The ram died in Isaac's place. The knife that was to come down upon Isaac, it came down upon the ram. The fire that was to consume Isaac, it consumed the ram, the burnt offering, that which took the place of Isaac. Was the sacrifice offered? Yes, it was. But not Isaac. A ram took Isaac's place. Have you ever heard such lovely words? Think of what it meant to the heart of Abraham. Offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In the stead of his son. Oh, my friends, by the grace of God, I stand here tonight to tell you that God provided a substitute to take my place. As we had given to us in Peter, Christ suffered for sins, but he did no sin. What did the ram do to deserve to be burnt as a burnt offering? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? And they answered not a word, nothing to say. the heart indifferent to the call of God. Dear friends, tonight, are you a child of God? Do you know the one who died upon the cross of Calvary as your Savior? Think of Elijah here for just a moment. What would you have said? Where would you have stood? Where would you have stood that day when Elijah said, if the Lord be God, follow him? Our dear brother this afternoon, by the Spirit of God, touched our hearts when he spoke of little children, keep yourselves from idols. How many things there are as believers that can come into our lives that become idols that occupy our hearts and our time. But oh, my friends, it's also true of those who are lost. These people followed a false god called Balaam. But I have met many people in this world that are following all kinds of false gods. And when you say to the, if you said to them, if the Lord be God, follow him, they would have nothing to say. Nothing to say. Men that have made gods of business, men that have made gods of success, men who have made gods of honor, position, all sorts of things in this world, young people that have set their hearts on something and the Lord had to take a position at the far end of their list of priorities. Well, here we find a whole nation like that. Is there any question where the fire should fall? Who deserves to have the fire of God fall upon them? How long do you halt between two opinions? Well, then Elijah proposes, as we read, this very simple test. Two bullocks. The prophets of Baal take their bullock, prepare him, lay him upon their altar, call upon their God. And Elijah would do the same thing. And the one who answered by fire, he would be the true God. Well, we read the story here very simply. The prophets of Baal proceeded to prepare their sacrifice, to lay him upon their altar, to cry to God, to cut themselves with knives and with swords, till the blood gushed out of their bodies. And there was no answer. No answer. The heavens were silent. I remember some years ago, a number of years ago, back home, I'm talking about 30 years ago now, and I lived in the province of Quebec. We had an occasion there, what was known in those days, I imagine they still have them, though I don't know, an occasion called the Marian Congress. This was a congress, a whole conference, a whole day that was set aside to the honoring and the worshiping of Mary. And they ended up on a certain time during the day going through the streets of that large city that I lived in, and they carried through the streets of the city an image of Mary. And as that image passed, everybody that subscribed to that way of thinking was expected to kneel down in the street and worship the image of Mary as it went by. Well, I never found out who did it, but somebody in the city of Montreal had, I would imagine, probably thousands of copies of the 115th Psalm prepared for that occasion. And they were found all over the city. I don't ask you to read the psalm. You can read it at your leisure. But it's quite an answer to idolatry. It's quite a testimony, my friends, to idols that have hands but do nothing, that have eyes but see nothing, that have ears but hear nothing. Nothing but an image, an empty idol. But we know who's behind it. We know the satanic influences that are behind the occupation of men's hearts with idols. Well, here we find on this day, on this occasion, these men's hearts taken up with idols. Where did the judgment deserve to fall?
But what happened? Well, let's go on with the account. We come to the case of Elijah, and he took 12 stones, according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. With the stones, he built an altar. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. He had the water poured until the altar, the sacrifice, the trench was filled with water. And then he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Dear friends, did the fire come? Indeed it did. Oh, can you picture such a scene as this? Elijah calling upon God to send the fire, that which would demonstrate that the Lord was the true God, and the fire came. But it didn't come upon the people. It came upon the sacrifice. The fire came upon the bullock. What had the bullock done? Why did the bullock die? Why was he cut in pieces and laid upon the altar? He had done nothing, but he was the substitute. He was that which was provided to be upon the altar. And my friends, that day the fire came and consumed the sacrifice. But the people, oh, the people, they cry, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Dear friends, my beloved friends tonight, have you seen by faith that God's judgment for your sins fell upon His beloved Son at Calvary when He took your place? Have you seen that by faith, made it your own? Have you been able, my friends, tonight by faith, to put your name in that verse in 1 Peter 3:18, that He might bring us to God? How many there are here in this room that can stand up tonight and not only acknowledge the Lord, He is the God, but acknowledge, my friends, that the fire of God's judgment that they deserve has fallen upon the substitute that God provided, His own beloved Son. Christ suffered for our sins. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You notice how this verse goes on to say, the 41st verse, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Oh, dear friends, we go back to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and when the substitute had been consumed upon the altar, God said, "In blessing I will bless thee." In 1 Kings chapter 18, when the substitute has been consumed upon the altar, Elijah says there's a sound of abundance of rain. And dear friends, tonight I want to tell you, there is a sound of abundance of rain. All the blessing that's in the heart of God is waiting to be poured out upon you. But you have to accept the substitute. The judgment must fall somewhere. Dear friends, mark it. God's fire must fall somewhere. It must fall on His beloved Son at Calvary. or it must fall upon you. And without a substitute, there is no abundance of rain. Without a substitute, there is no blessing for your soul. No, my friends, the 450 prophets of Baal died. They didn't cry out, the Lord, he was the God. They weren't prepared to accept the substitute. They died. And my friends, if you go on without Christ, in spite of all the love that's in the heart of God, in spite of all the blessing that God has in his heart waiting to pour out upon you, you'll lie and end in the lake of fire. You'll perish forever in the blackness of darkness forever under the abiding judgment of God. Why? Because you wouldn't accept the substitute that God provided. His own beloved Son, the just for the unjust. It tells us here that the fear of the Lord fell. Dear friends, I want to tell you tonight, and I speak on behalf of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in this room, we can say, by the grace of God, the fire of the Lord against our sins has already fallen upon God's beloved Son at Calvary. There's nothing left. No judgment against our sins left to come. The fire has fallen and consumed the sacrifice at Calvary. Oh, my friends, do you have a substitute? Do you know the one who died for you? Is he your Savior? Have you accepted the substitute that God provided? Oh, would to God that you could have drummed into your heart tonight, into your conscience, just the significance of those precious words. There's the sound of abundance of rain. Oh, that's in the heart of God just waiting. And if you accept Christ tonight, it's all yours. Every blessing that God has for you is all yours when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would like to turn to one last verse before we close. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does it say? He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. Think of Elijah standing there and saying, if the Lord be God, follow him. And not one would stand up and say, I'll follow. Not one that would decide for God. But when the fire came and consumed the sacrifice, then they cried, the Lord, he is the God. And here we fall, when it's put so simply, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Dear friends, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute? Will you accept this precious Savior, believe in him, receive him? The Word of God says to as many as received him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, we're brought to God. In John chapter 1, it says, we're made the sons of God. The sons of God. The children of God. Is it any wonder that when God, as it were, gives us the picture of it, he says there's a sound of abundance of rain. God doesn't want to just save you from hell. He wants you in his family. He wants you as one of his children. He wants you for himself. There's a sound of abundance of rain. But if you go on without Christ, you're going to miss it all. You're going to miss it all. In spite of every thought of love in the heart of God, you'll miss it all. There's only one way to be saved, dear friends, tonight. And God has put it so simply to as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Will you dare to go home tonight without the Savior? Oh, dear young people, will you go on with your life having nothing to say? Nothing to say? Not ready to confess Jesus as your Lord? What possibly could keep you back when the heart of God is letting you know that he's provided the Savior and all you have to do is accept it? That as the substitute, all God's judgment has fallen upon him. The fire has fallen upon him. If he's your Savior, may God give you tonight, my friends, to receive him. To receive him, and in receiving him, be brought to God. Become a son of God, a child of God. And find out that God has all the blessings that is known to the heart of God waiting to be poured out upon you. Don't miss it, my friends. Don't miss it. Don't trifle with the mercy of God. Don't miss it. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight, as well he may, there will no more be the sound of abundance of rain, but just the waiting for the judgment of God to fall upon those that are left behind. My friends, what more could God do? What more could he do to win your heart? What more could he do to plead with you? What more could he do? He tells you of a Savior. He draws the most precious pictures for you of what happened at Calvary. He wants you to know that the fire came. For everyone that accepts Christ as Savior, the fire has come and consumed the sacrifice. Accept him. Don't go on another moment without the Savior. For remember, the one who loves your soul has said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.